full as well, because we're going to be starting a new series in the book of Galatians that we talked about last Sunday. Galatians is a very, very precious book in the Bible. It's a small epistle. It's one of the earliest epistles that Paul wrote. But it's an epistle that was very central to his teaching, I would say, for all the other epistles. In many ways, Galatians is the foundation of Paul's life, Paul's thinking, Paul's ministry, that then even becomes expanded in Romans that we just looked at. But I think in another sense also, Galatians is very much Paul in the early years of his ministry showing us who he really is. He's not a controversial man. He's not a man that likes to fight, although he will for the sake of Christ. He's not a man that hates people. He's a man that used to hate people before he was saved. He used to even kill people before he was saved. But God has completely changed him. Would you say that's true in your life as well? When you look at who you were before you were saved, you would say, I don't even believe sometimes how my behavior has changed. And all glory goes to Christ. And so even Paul, in many ways from a murderer, has been changed into a tender parent. And Galatians, if you will, is an expression of this kind of love that a pastor would have even for churches that he is taking care of. And so it's precious to us because it teaches us how to be in the Christian life, even loving like Paul is and loving like Christ is. It's important for us to realize that the Christian life is a journey of helping others, isn't it? It's not something that we just live in our own selves, for our own selves. And Paul teaches us this in the book of Galatians, that when his children fail, he fails, if you will. When his children are broken, he's broken. And therefore he writes this epistle. He's writing to help them to get the gospel right. And he's grieved because they're getting the gospel wrong. Isn't this perplexing? And it's something for us to think of even. Can the church get the gospel wrong? Sometimes we think it's just ABC, isn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then forget it. You share the gospel, now let's move on. Let's live our own lives. And yet if we don't focus on it, the very church that is supposed to have the gospel can lose the gospel. And it has lost the gospel, hasn't it, even in India? And so Paul is writing even to us in India. And he's saying, Indian Christians, don't stray from the gospel. Would you get it right? And I speak to you, not as somebody who's scolding you, but I speak to you as a father. Speaking to his child. I love my wife for many reasons, and I don't always tell her this, but one of the reasons I love her is because she's got this kind of alarm clock in her head for our children when she thinks that they're in trouble or they're lost. I don't know what God has put in wives and in women. Men don't have this. And especially when it comes to Abigail, I think I've timed it. But if Abigail can't be seen, she's our youngest daughter, by the way, or she's somewhere that we can't hear her, you give Nicole about 5 minutes and bing, the alarm goes off in her head and she starts panicking. You know, where's Abigail? Where's Abigail? I can't find her. I can't see her. Right? And sometimes we have to say, well, dear, she's right behind you, or you know, she just went upstairs to sleep and calm down. But I appreciate the fact because it saved us from having Abigail get into serious trouble because of the love that she has as a parent. And even more so spiritually, I hope you recognize that in this room, brothers and sisters, we should have that love for each other. We should be concerned not only for each other's physical well-being. We should be concerned not only for each other's, and that it's good to do those things for each other's financial well-being. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, are you concerned for each other's spiritual well-being? And this is Paul's concern. Now, the reason why he has this concern for them in the book of Galatians, and today we're just going to be doing a bit of a survey and going through the book of Galatians, is because he planted these churches. And I don't know if you can see that, but that's modern day Turkey and southern Turkey. And if you have, you know, there's 66 inspired books in your Bible, and there's a 67th non-inspired book, which is called the Book of Maps, okay, at the end of your Bible. Some of your Bibles have those. And you can look at those later, because this is a real place with real churches. And so Paul, in his first missionary journey, which began in about AD 46, in the first few years of his ministry, He had planted a lot of these churches, and you can see he left from Antioch, that's the golden dot, and he moved then to Cyprus, and then he moved up. Can you see Galatia? I don't know if you can see anything else. And then he was able to see churches planted in Syrian Antioch, in Lyconium, in Lystra, in Derbe. And these are the places that he is looking at to plant these churches. And so God allowed him to see great fruit for the sake of Christ. And it says, one interesting thing that happened in the book of Galatians and in the book of Acts even, in these missionary journeys, and if you have time, you can read Acts 13 through 15. It says that what Paul found was, as he was preaching the gospel, he had a concern for the Jewish people because he was a Jew. But instead of the Jews responding to Jesus, the early church was Jewish, right? Most of the Jews rejected Jesus. If you look at Acts 13, verses 46 through 47, Paul even speaks of this surprise and this concern that he has. This is his first ministry. He was expecting his people to come to Christ. He wasn't expecting otherwise. But Acts 13, 46, he says, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. I love you as my people. But you reject it. And you do not consider yourselves," this is an interesting phrase, "worthy of eternal life." You're saying, eternal life? I want to eat, drink, and be merry, man. Why would I want that life? "We now, because you've rejected it," he says in Acts 13, 46, "we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light," he says in Acts 13, 47, "for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And what Paul began to experience in these Galatian churches, and these are his children, if you will. Paul never sees them as just buildings. He sees them as children. He sees that instead of his own Jewish people, instead of his own Goan people, people from Karnataka and Andhra are getting saved, you know? And it's a curious thing for him. Because he doesn't have an identification with those people, but his own people are rejecting Christ. And so the early church in the first missionary journeys is largely not Jewish, but it's Gentile. Now you would think, okay, that's the end of the story. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. God is doing a great thing. But you know what happened? The Jews who were there were a few Jews in the church, instead of responding with praise God, they responded with division and fighting. They became jealous. And they began to say, we can't have these low-brow Gentile people in our church. They're from a lower caste. I've been in Goa for many years, and I've even talked to some people. In fact, one dear brother, I want to mention him. He says, "Sammy, even when we come to the Catholic Church, we still talk about our caste." And he says, "We talk about I'm a Brahmin Catholic, and I'm a this kind of Catholic." And I say, "How does that compute?" He says that so that we can look down on each other. We can go to different mass services. And he says, "Sometimes then we become evangelicals and we still speak in the same way. I'm a Brahmin Protestant." And he says, "Because of that kind of behavior," he says, "if anybody even asks me about my caste, I refuse to tell them because I'm a sinner. And I'm in Christ." But I don't know, brothers, if you look at your own life, I would point the finger at myself. Do I think that I'm better than you because I have a better education maybe than you? Do you think that you're better than me because you have a higher salary than me? Do you think that you're better than me because maybe of the color of your skin? Do you think you're better than other people in this room? And has it caused you even to choose where you sit today? Well, these kinds of issues were happening in the Galatian church. Isn't it sad? Now, their defense mechanism was to try and spiritualize this whole thing. And so they created ideas and they said, "We can't let these Gentile people in the church. You know why? Old Testament. They're not circumcised. And furthermore, because God said you need to be circumcised, you can't be a believer unless you're circumcised. You can't be a Christian unless you follow the Old Testament rules and regulations." Now, of course, this is nonsense, isn't it? And you may have at least a basic understanding of the fact that salvation, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is never by works. Amen? And they began to corrupt the Old Testament, not because they were so spiritual, but because they were so jealous. And they wanted to drive away these dear Christian brothers and sisters from the church. The church can get messy sometimes. Isn't our church even messy sometimes? And we need, therefore, books like Galatians. And so Paul is writing and beginning to consider this fact that even Peter himself, if you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13, and we'll look at it later in detail, that even Peter himself began to join in with this false group of Jewish so-called teachers. We'll give them a nickname, okay? The Judaizers. The Judaizers. They're a cult within the church. Now, Peter is not a Judaizer, but sometimes you can even have John Piper maybe joins this group, and then the church is confused, like, what's going on? Is this really the way that we should live? That you must be circumcised in order to be saved? Now, you may be sitting here in this room and saying, I would never talk things like that. I'm a highly schooled biblical Christian. Well, I think obviously maybe you may not speak about circumcision. But sometimes do we speak about other things as requirements for the Christian life? That we talk about, unless you share the gospel 5 times this week, maybe you're not saved. Did you have your quiet times? Did you have your devotions? And are you reading both the Old Testament and the New Testament? If you don't do that, now those are healthy things, but those are not the means of salvation. You think about this even, unless you're baptized in Cornerstone Church, you're not saved. Because somehow we've got holy water here. And you can go down the line, unless you cover your head, sister, you're not saved. Don't cover your head, okay? But we can create these external rules and regulations, and sometimes some churches would even do that today. And so the same spirit of the Judaizers is alive and well today. And you can even have famous teachers maybe joining in with that. What do we do as Christians? Praise God for books like Galatians, written by a father to his children. And so as we think about Paul writing to his children, his main key concern, he speaks as a daddy, pained for his children, is that, children, would you come back to this key realization, even for salvation, but also much more for sanctification, that you can never live by your works. You can never rest in your works. And if even an angel from heaven teaches you this, let him be damned to hell. That's what he says. Let him be accursed. Because there was a so-called angel whose name was Peter that was beginning to support these kinds of things. He says, don't get intimidated. Don't get confused. And so he speaks in a very parental way. I just want to show you some verses that show us how Paul is just pained. And the language that he uses is very loving towards them, but it's very also upset. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. I don't know how Paul can use this language, but he uses it. I couldn't use this language and get away with it. My wife would say, I don't qualify, but Galatians 4:19. He says, my children, Galatians 4:19, with whom I am in labor pains. My wife says, men can never understand labor pains. And I agree. I've been there 5 times. But Paul said that the severity of seeing people attacked by false doctrine that diminishes the gospel is making him feel like he's giving birth to a baby. Because he wants to rescue them and pull them back. And he can't sleep at night. He's restless. His emotions and his body are completely racked. And that's why he writes this letter. In fact, this is one of the most unique letters that Paul ever wrote. Not just because it's his first letter. But it's the only letter that is very difficult to read. You know why? Paul had bad eyes. Some of that, we're guessing, church history tells us that maybe because of the beatings that he had. And John Stott in his research even said that his eyes used to ooze with pus. And so he couldn't even see properly. He speaks to the Galatians in 3. He says, when you were watching me preach, it was painful. You wanted to take your eyes out and give me your eyes as an eye transplant, if that was possible. But he usually, therefore, used to use a secretary. This is a biblical support for secretaries, okay? to write his letters. A writer. But this letter, maybe he couldn't find one in time, and he was so moved with passion and with concern and with love that he writes this letter with his own hand. Galatians chapter 6 verse 11. He says, see with what large letters, and you can even say that with what bad handwriting I am writing this scroll to you, because I'm using my own hand. Many years ago, I had the privilege when I was in college to work for Dr. Wayne Mack. Again, at that time, his eyesight was bad. And so he would dictate to us. And we were his secretaries, writing his notes, his class notes, helping him edit his books. I remember sometimes when Dr. Mack, Wayne Mack, he's still alive, he's a missionary in South Africa, he would write, it would take four of us about 1 hour just to try and figure out one sentence, because it was these large letters, and old people and people with bad eyesight, they tremble when they write, you know? And so this whole letter is written with that love, and you can imagine true Christians looking at this letter and maybe even weeping, and they should weep, because they can see that Paul wrote this with a lot of concern for them. I hope you see the Bible in this way. It's just not an academic book. There is much academic and much doctrinal in it, but it comes from personal relationships that people had with one another in Christ. That's what the church is meant to be. And so Paul's main concern as a father, he even calls them fools. You know, daddies can speak like that sometimes to their kids. You foolish, ignorant people, come back to the truth. I hate it when commentators say that this letter is a letter of hatred. This letter is a letter of great, you would say even enmity, some commentators have said. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. But sometimes a daddy, it's Father's Day, right? And so we're looking at Paul, the father of the churches. A daddy needs to speak with great concern and strong words even to his people. And his main point to them is this. Don't be deceived. Don't be foolish. Salvation is never through works. Sanctification is also not on the basis of your works. You live in Christ alone. You know, I just want to stop here and remind you, I've said this before a few times, but the key difference between Christianity and the Bible is this very thing, isn't it? The key difference, somebody says all religions are the same. They're not. Especially Christianity is different in this regard. That it says that your works, your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. No other religion in the world will dare to say that. And therefore we need a bloody cross. And therefore we need a faithful Savior. Because only His works are sufficient, not ours. But we keep forgetting this, don't we? And so Paul is reminding them again of the bloody cross. Christ became a curse for you. Why are you trying to curse yourself? With works and penance. And all these different rituals that you want to fall back on. Don't listen to that. And the outline for Galatians. Today we're going to take a plane. And we're going to just fly over Galatians. And it's going to be a quick survey. And so you're going to have to take a lot of notes. Maybe some of these verses you may not be able to read. I'll read for you. But you can reflect upon it later. My challenge for you is this. This week, would you read through the book of Galatians at least 2 times? It took me only 10 minutes. It might take you, I'm a slow guy, it might take you 5 minutes. But read through it with understanding. And maybe many more times that by the time of this series, I don't know when we're going to end, 2025 I think, that you would have read through Galatians, I'm just joking. You would have read through Galatians maybe at least 100 times and it becomes part of your blood. John Bunyan used to say, not John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, that we need to become Christians like him, that if people cut you, blood doesn't come out, Bible comes out. And so let's let the book of Galatians do that in our lives, more than my words. And so here's a simple outline, maybe just over the next few months, so that you can put your mind into this book and love it in a greater way. Paul has 3 ways of teaching and speaking to his children. This is a father sitting down. Have you ever had your daddy sit you down and talk to you? Those are good conversations, right? And so this is Daddy Paul, Pastor Paul, sitting down with us through the means of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us basically 3 prongs, chapters 1 and 2. He gives us his personal testimony. I think one of the first things that a daddy does is this, right? He says, I've walked through some of these things. I've struggled through some of these things. And so I don't want to just preach at you, but look at my life, look at my struggles, look at what I went through. And he says, personally, I want to teach you, I didn't always used to stand on Christ alone. I loved myself, but I learned that was dung, and I stand on Christ alone. This is Paul's testimony. This is Paul's life. And you can examine him as he opens his heart in chapters 1 and 2. So chapters 1 and 2, easy to remember. It all starts with T. You can repeat with me. Is what? Testimony. Say it again. Testimony. Chapters 3 to 4 is then teaching. I love how Paul does this. By the way, even as a parent, isn't this a great... Before you lecture your kids, sometimes we lose our kids because they think, Daddy and Mommy are always lecturing me, right? Before you lecture them, why don't you share your life with them? And then that teaching becomes so much more foundational, right? And useful in their lives. So he goes on to teaching, chapters 3 and 4. And his teaching in this section is some of the most crystallized, clear expressions of justification by faith in the gospel. And he says this, salvation is by faith alone. Now you remember, this word alone keeps coming up. We stand on Christ alone. We're saved by faith alone. So chapters 1 and 2 is, once again, testimony. Chapters 3 and 4 is, once again, teaching. And then chapters 5 through 6, you can read it, is what? Training. So we go from testimony to then teaching to then training. And he shows us, well, what are we supposed to do then if it's the work of Christ? And he says, Christ has given us a helper. Just as you are saved by Christ, you're sanctified not by the church, you're sanctified not by yourself, you're sanctified not by counselors, but you're sanctified by who? Again, by Christ through the Spirit. Doesn't it all start to make sense now? And he says, you're forgetting these things, that the moment you live apart from the vine, you can do nothing. And so it goes back to his main concern. You got to live and work apart from works. You got to stop boasting in yourself. Well, let's go through quickly the ways in which Paul pastors and shepherds these people. He has these three ways of persuading them. First of all, we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2. He talks about his testimony. He says, I stand on Christ alone. One of the sad realities that we find in this section is that before false teachers attack even the gospel of Jesus Christ, they attack those that preach the gospel. And this is one of the ways in which Christians get deceived. False teachers have a campaign, and the devil himself has a campaign to not only attack Christ and the Word, but he also attacks the teachers of Christ and the Word. And you will find this to be true in our generation. You will find this to be true in the history of the church, that those that stand for good teaching are often those that are attacked the most. And it becomes confusing, isn't it? And so you can see Paul dealing with this. In fact, there were three accusations that come up against Paul, and I want to just look at them very quickly so you can see how vile and demeaning Satan can be. I just want to ask you even today, do you face criticism in your Christian life? You know, that's an indication that you are involved in spiritual warfare. And that's an indication also, possibly, that you are standing more for the gospel. If your life is very easy and the world loves you, maybe you aren't standing for the gospel. And so Paul faced a lot of criticism because he was doing a lot of things right. I like what John MacArthur said recently in a sermon that I heard. He said, hard preaching leads to mature Christians. Soft preaching leads to immature Christians. And you can say the same thing about life. A hard life leads to mature Christians. And soft lives and easy lives and health, wealth, and prosperity lead to immature Christians. So here's Paul in the middle of the battle with you and me. And maybe you can say, praise God. He has put people in the same things that I have gone through. This was just some of the criticism that Paul faced. One of the criticisms that Paul, you just live for the approval of men. You're a man pleaser. Look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. And you can see the hints of these accusations coming out in these verses. He says this, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? This is what they were saying about him. They were trying to cut off the spiritual father from the Galatian church by making the Galatian church lose respect for him and saying, he's a man-fearer. He doesn't fear God. He says, am I striving to please men? He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And he uses this language of even saying, I would not be writing this letter to you. I would not be doing ministry. I would move on from problems. And so the first accusation that they gave Paul was that he was a man pleaser. The second accusation that they gave him was, you know, Paul, you don't even preach the word of God. You just make up stuff. You're an inventor of truth. Look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren. Isn't this interesting that Paul doesn't say, you idiots, I would have you know. He still loves them, even though they're saying negative things about him. It ticks my heart, right? Because sometimes, the moment somebody criticizes, you're not my brother or my sister anymore. You're an enemy. And you can see Paul is secure in Christ. He says, I know sometimes brothers can say real dumb things about other brothers. I'm still looking at you as a brother. And I would say, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not made up by men. Even though some of you are spreading this gossip about me. They were trying to slander his reputation. You remember the lie sometimes that goes around saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cannot hurt me. I think it's the other way around. They were trying to bring Paul down. If I were Paul, I would have said, forget these kids. Let me get some new kids, right? See the way they speak about me. Not only did they say this, but they even said, we can't trust him anymore. He's a liar. Galatians 1:20. Now in what I am writing to you, he says, I know you're having a hard time believing it, but I stand before God and I want to assure you that I am not lying. You know, that word for liar is one of the same words that is used for the devil. If you look at Galatians 4:16, they even called him a devil. Galatians 4:16, so have I become your enemy? And you can translate that word as adversary, which is a title that is used for who? For Satan. And so the false teachers were using biblical theology even in their criticism of Paul and saying, he has become shaitan, right? You can't trust him anymore. And this kind of stuff happens even in the church of Jesus Christ, right? And people can get carried away by gossip. You know, let me just remind you, gossip is sin. And if anyone is saying anything, forget about even me. I mean, it doesn't matter. But even about each other, you never listen to it. You always say, I need to go and talk to that person first and verify whether this is real or not. And don't live in speculation. But this is what had happened. There was a broken relationship between Paul, the daddy of this church, and his own children because lies were being spread about his reputation and his men and his ministry. Now, what I love about Paul is this. What do you do when people criticize you? They call me a liar. You know, I want to have a meeting in Panjim. And I want to have a slideshow and talk about all that I've done. And I want to show people that I'm a man of integrity. And my reputation is important, right? And suddenly Christ is not important. And we even begin to sin in response to criticism, don't we? Because in the moment, but I'm being criticized. So at that moment, I am important. We begin to justify it, right? And the moment you begin to defend yourself, brothers and sisters, you lose your sense of the gospel. My defense is not in what people think of me. You remember we were singing about that? But my defense is in Christ alone. Let people say what they may. I live for the reputation of Christ. Christ will vindicate me. John MacArthur has another amazing statement that he makes. He says, in his ministry, he did a sermon recently talking about criticism. And he said, you never defend yourself. You never defend yourself. He says, God defends you. He says, time and truth go hand in hand. Let people say what they may. And let your standing be in Christ. You still love them. You don't say, you stupid fool, you enemy. You say, you're my brother. As long as you know they're saved. They might even say a lot of things about you and against you. Don't get touchy about it. Right? Remember, even in the church this happens. One sister came to me, not in this church, but in another church. This church is perfect. But in another church, and she said, somebody didn't say hello to me. I'm not coming to church now. You know? And we can get really touchy. And I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that people are dumb and they do things like that. But you don't live on the basis of what they say. You live on the basis of what Christ says. And so Paul responds by not defending himself, but he responds by saying, I stand in Christ alone. This is my testimony even to you. This is the way in which I live before you. I'm transparent. I don't live by what people say. I don't live by my reputation. I don't live by my works and my accomplishments. Those things don't matter. Only what Christ has done. And so his defense is very simple. His defense is basically three-pronged. And he says, first of all, Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. He says this. For I neither received my gospel from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, even in verse 16, 17, and 18, this is the only place where you can find Paul saying this. He says, when God was pleased, verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, and you can even translate that as a special revelation was given to Paul about Jesus Christ, the Son, so that I might preach, verse 16, Him among the Gentiles. He says, I did not consult with flesh and blood. Now this is supernatural language. Paul said that when he first got saved, Ananias healed him and all that, and then he went and he never interacted with normal human beings. So who was Paul with? He says, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles. He said, I didn't go to the apostolic seminary in Jerusalem. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus 3 years later. I was telling the seminary students this week, this is where we get the biblical idea that seminary has to be for 3 years. But Paul didn't go to seminary with human beings. He went to seminary with Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he was cut off, living in the desert like Elijah, learning humility, learning to not rely upon himself. I don't know who fed him. I don't know what he was eating. We'll find out in heaven. It was not an easy life. He was not living in the Hyatt Hotel, okay? He was not even living in Syek's dormitory with fans, you know? He was living in the desert in Arabia with Christ, stripped of all self-sufficiency. God does this, right? You remember for Moses, seminary was 40 years. So sometimes it might be longer for some people. But for Paul, it was 3 years in the desert. So that he would trust not in Gamaliel, he would trust not in the Jewish system, but he would trust in Jesus alone. This is how he got his pride hammered out of him. You know, God will put you through trials so that your pride is hammered out of you. This is what happened to Paul. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes even when we go through hard times, we need to not run away from them. We're taught sometimes by prosperity theology. If you're criticized, go to God in prayer and say, God, take away my trials. I don't know that that's a prayer that we're supposed to pray. The prayer that we're supposed to pray is, God, grow me through these trials. God, make me rely less upon myself and more on Christ. And this is where Paul learned the gospel. The gospel is, again, it is doctrine, but it's not just doctrine. It's doctrine that is taught by God through life. Have you really learned this lesson even of ceasing to rely on yourself? He not only says, my gospel is from Christ, and it doesn't come from my strength. Now, I want you to catch this, that before Paul went to Jesus Christ Seminary in the desert, he was in IIT, you know, so to speak. And so this is very humiliating. This was not, sometimes we have, I couldn't do anything else in life, you know. I tried medicine, I failed. I tried engineering, so I'll go serve the Lord. Hallelujah. God doesn't want fools like that, you know. This is a guy who did the best education that he had in life. He studied under the premier teacher of Judaism, that was Gamaliel. And he had most of the Bible memorized. That was the kind of education they had. You know, our seminaries are nothing compared to what the Jews used to do. It was torture. And after all that, after having, you know, Harvard and Yale and IIT, he had to see all of that as insufficient and say, I stand not on my own intelligence. I stand not on men's philosophy. But this is all I need. This is all I need. And when you are at that point, brothers and sisters, you're ready to live out the gospel. Amen? Now he goes on to say, he says, not only is my gospel from Christ, it's not man-made, it's not from me. And you notice how he's giving the glory to Christ? He's not saying, I sat and solved this problem like Buddha. I sat under a tree, you know, and I came up with eightfold principles, and this is the secret now. I'm going to write a book and make $1 million. He says it didn't come from me. He came from Christ. He says not only that, he says, my life is from Christ. You know, Paul never speaks about his past life with pride. Sometimes when people share their testimony, it almost seems to me like they're proud of their sin, right? Oh, I want to tell you about my drug addiction. And man, the drugs I used to use, you know, let me name them, 4 or 5 of them. And the kind of friends and the clubs I used to go to in Goa, let me. And after a while I'm saying, shut up, I want to hear about Jesus, right? And we even have, in a sense, some pride. I used to do this, you know, I was a businessman and I had 4 companies and I gave that all up for Jesus. Jesus really won something when he got me, right? And Paul doesn't speak about his life in that way. He says, I had nothing to give Jesus except unworthiness and sin. That's how we must speak in our testimony. Speak less about yourself and speak more about Christ. Look at Galatians 1, 22 through 24. He says this. He says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I got John MacArthur to give me a certificate saying I was ordained by Grace Community Church and that people need to listen to me. No, you look at the next verse. He says this. I was unknown. They didn't know who I was. Maybe he came out of the desert with a full-on beard and crazy hair. I don't know what. So people didn't even recognize him. They said, who is this guy? He looks weird. We don't know who he is, right? He says, I was a complete unknown. My reputation was completely not known to anybody, and that's how I stood, except for this only. Verse 23, they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us, you know, that Osama bin Laden guy, the guy who used to kill Christians, he's become a believer now. That's all they used to say, right? They said, this spiritual terrorist that used to terrorize churches and families and drag them out in the streets and stone them, he's gotten saved now. And who were they giving glory to? Verse 24. They were glorifying God because of me. They weren't saying, what an apostle that guy is. Why, did you see the way in which he sings? You know, sometimes people go to rallies and meetings and they come back and tell me, that guy, when he sings, it's like angels. You know? And I say, there's something wrong if that's the perspective that you get when you go to that guy's rally. First of all, you shouldn't have a rally that is named after a guy, right? But if you go to meetings and rallies and you come away not glorifying God, but glorifying the man or the preacher, if you walk away from this church glorifying me, then I have failed. And Paul says, this is my testimony. I was literally hammered in the desert till I stood on Jesus alone. And then when I came back, the way in which I manifested myself was that people would say, the only reason this guy's a preacher, he should be, you know, in hell, in the darkest corner of hell, is because Jesus saved him. We give glory to Jesus for the miracle that he's done in Paul's life. And they would speak like this of Paul. Is that what you manifest in your life? You know? You see how Paul responds to this criticism. He goes on to say, not only is my gospel from Christ, not only is my life from Christ, but he says my ministry is from Christ. And here you begin to see, humility in Christ and in the gospel doesn't mean you become a wimp. Truly humble people are bold people. In fact, there is a wrong view of humility that says to be humble means, you know, even if that guy's a false teacher, I'm just going to love him. That's not humility. That's fear. Which often gets mistaken as humility in the church, right? And that brother or sister is in sin, but, you know, Sammy can confront him because he's a mean guy, but I'm going to love him, you know? That's not humility. That's disobedience. That's sin. And so you can see even Paul, as he talks about the roots of his life being in Jesus, he says, and then my ministry was one that was from Christ, and if Christ was dishonored, I would speak up. I was bold. I was bold as a lion. And that's an evidence of the true gospel in a man's life, isn't it? That he becomes bold. After 14 years of being some kind of bearded hermit preaching in Syria or something like that. Paul goes to Jerusalem to finally meet the Bada Sahibs, the apostles. They don't even know what he's doing, what he's up to. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. He's really not interested in hobnobbing with, you know, the big conferences, T4G and all of that. He's just doing his ministry. He says, after 14 years, I went and met those guys. I loved them, but I didn't want to be known as a guy that is just, I'm a friend of John MacArthur. That's why you must listen to me. He says, I wanted to be known as I'm a preacher of Christ. I stand for Christ. You see the integrity that this man had? And so he says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And you might say, well, yeah, Paul, so after 14 years, you finally realized that you couldn't stand on your own and you needed an accreditation, right? You needed a stamp of approval from these men. Look at verse 6. Look at what he says. Verse 6. Today, I have so many people saying, you know, I want a seminary degree that has John MacArthur's signature on it. And I say, you know, actually some of those guys are useless for Christ. You find a lot of people that are preaching without any certificates, but study the word, are actually more useful, not because of who signed their certificate or who didn't, but because of the issue of pride versus humility. And whether you stand in Christ or whether you stand in men. Look at Galatians 2 verse 6, he says this. Even when I went and met these apostles, he said, this was my attitude. This is what Jesus had taught me. From those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. I went to meet them and I wasn't intimidated by them. God shows no partiality. What he's saying is they were fellow sinners like me, saved by the grace of God. You know, I had this weird experience when I went to Master's College for the first time. I didn't know John MacArthur was a celebrity. I just thought he was a pastor. And my dad was, you know, sharing his tapes, and I used to listen to his tapes and his cassettes. Now, tapes are antiques, right? But I used to listen to cassette tapes. So I go to Master's College, and I didn't realize that John is a big shot, you know? So I saw him. My first job, I was doing gardening because I didn't have any skills. I couldn't type. I couldn't work in the office. So I was doing gardening. It was in the rain like this. I had mud on my hands and I was weeding the soil outside just in front of the main admin building. And lo and behold, Pastor John walks out, you know. So I just kept doing my gardening and he walks over in the mud. He's wearing a suit and a tie and he walks over in the mud and he says, Sammy Williams, it's nice to have you here on campus. And I said, thank you, sir. And he said, get up, I want to shake your hand. And I said, Pastor John, my hand is full of mud. He said, so what? I've got a wash basin in my office. He said, but I want to shake your hand. And so he reaches out. And at that moment, I realized, you know, the other two students that were gardening with me, their mouths were open and they were like, you know, and so I just shook his hand and he gave me a hug. He got mud all over him. I don't know what he did for the rest of the day. And he said, you know, I'm going to pray for you. And just make sure that any time you have anything that you need, you walk into my office. And that's the attitude, I think, that helps John, helps the Apostle Paul have so many years of faithfulness in ministry. They don't believe that they're big shots. They're just sinners, saved by the grace of God. But we have this weird idea in the church, right? That this guy's a big shot. Why? Because he wrote 16 commentaries. Well, God used him. That's God's grace. But we don't live by works, brothers and sisters. Neither do pastors. And when you start living in that kind of celebrity culture, you know what happens? You stop trusting in the word and you start trusting in that rock star preacher instead of in Christ. And so Paul said, please don't think of me in that way. Please don't think of the apostles in that way. Please don't think of John MacArthur or John Piper in that way. We're all sinners. God shows no partiality. Amen? What a great lesson this book is for the church today. I dare say most people aren't studying the Word of God because they think that celebrities are studying it for them. And they don't want to be Bereans. Why? Because they're living in the righteousness of some pastor that is supposed to do all the work for them. You will falter and you will lose the gospel, Paul says. That's what happened to Peter. And we can close with this. And we'll continue next time. Isn't this exciting? We just want to do an overview of the book of Galatians. I'll finish it next time, but I just want to show you this in Peter. Paul had stood by the grace of God in Christ, but Peter didn't at this moment. And you know why? Look at Galatians 2 and verse 11 and 12. But when Cephas, that's the name for Peter, right, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He had pork curry, no problem. But then the moment these Jews came in, they said, Peter, we smell pork on your breath. He said, sorry, brothers. And he began to move away. And he began to make eating pork an issue of salvation. You notice what it says here? When they came, verse 12, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. He would not even talk to the pork-eating brothers. So you eat pork, I can't say hello to you. That's how Peter began to act. It's hard to see a man that spent time with Jesus acting like this. But you know why? The verse explains to us. It says this. It says, because he feared the party of the circumcision. When Peter began to fear man, he sank in the water. When Paul learned in Arabia that I can't trust in man, I can't trust in myself, my only trust is in Christ, he became bold like a lion. Proverbs 29 verse 25, the fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will endure forever. I think that's the key lesson we learn from Paul, even as we look at this brief introduction in chapter 1. We're going to go into the details in the following Sundays. But my question to you is this. How do you live your Christian life? Do you see the gospel working in your heart so that you can even face criticism? You can even face trials. You can even face intimidating, powerful men, and you can say we're all sinners. And we all stand in Christ alone and in the Word alone. Are you bold as a lion? Or are you fearful when you go to your workplace and people say, are you a Christian? And you say, no, I don't want to talk about it because I know I might lose my job. I might lose my friends. Are you bold as a lion? Or are you fearful when you're at the workplace and somebody is tempting you to maybe do corrupt things or say a lie or have corrupt practices and you say, I'm fearful. And you begin to deny Christ, just like Peter, right? Because he feared man more than he feared Christ. Brothers and sisters, I promise you this one thing. Christ is strong. And if you stand in Him, and if you fear Him, He will make you endure no matter what you face. You can't do it by your own strength, but you can do it through His. Let's look at Paul as he followed Christ and make sure the gospel is rooted in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the examples that we find in the Scriptures. We thank you for faithful ministers, sinners like us, like the Apostle Paul, that shows us sometimes how confused the church can be when it looks even in its humanness to itself, to preachers, to celebrities, to big men, and gets afraid. Lord, we can lose our footing. And so often the church, even in India, seems to have lost its footing, Lord. It makes us weep. But we look at our own hearts even, Lord, and we say, restore us. Bring us back to the gospel of Christ. Bring us back to a humility that makes us bold when we realize that we have nothing and men have nothing. Chariots have nothing. But Christ is all. And help us this week, Lord, to live in this world as bold, gospel-bought sinners who stand for your truth in a world that is dying as lights against a dark sky. Use us for your glory so that we may boast in